It's very good to be with you this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity. All things we're reminded are new when we celebrate this Resurrection Day. And I saw all kinds of evidence of new things here today. New upholstery on these chairs since I sat here last, and all this singing this morning. This was marvelous, and I was blessed by it. And thank all of you musicians and vocalists who blessed me this morning as I was here. I want to talk this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about His resurrection. And I want to talk about the power that has been imparted to all of us because of His resurrection. The power of the Spirit that brought Him forth from the grave and gives us hope. This Resurrection Day is a day that is one that is at once joyous for us who are believers, and it's also a time of some melancholia, some sadness. I can't help but on Easter to think on my loved ones who have gone on before, with all the hope and expectation that they do reside with Jesus and that they will physically be raised, as I will and you will. But it is a time when we have at once a sense of celebration and a sense of a bit of sadness as we think on others who've been in the grave, who are in the grave, that will be called forth, even though their souls soar and are in paradise. I want to read to you this morning from Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 16. I'm going to read all of Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 16. And some of you may have Bibles that say things after you finish verse 8. Mine says, for example, the NIV, the two most reliable early manuscripts do not have Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. I don't worry about that very much and don't pay much attention to it. The reason I don't is that those that put the canon together knew that this was gospel truth. It was inspired writing. And in any case, it summarizes what was presented in other gospel accounts and what we learn from the book of Acts that actually happened. So it's a summation of things, and it's a splendid chapter for us to look at. So as we read, I'm reading from the NIV. Mark the Evangelist, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with Him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen Him, they did not believe. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Would you join me in prayer, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning praising you as a God of all glory and might. You indeed are sovereign and holy and just, and we thank you that you're merciful. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in obedience and love you came down to earth and became a man and died in our place. That you became sin for us and you took upon you the sins of the world, that whoever would lean their full weight upon you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord Jesus, you showed that you had power to lay your life down and take it up again. And today we celebrate praising you and offering all glory and honor to you that you are risen indeed. And that all who will lean their full weight upon you and trust you for forgiveness of sins and for life eternal have it at this moment. And we praise you and we thank you. Now, Lord, I pray that my words this morning will not detract from your glory in any way. And I pray that whatever I say will touch the hearts of the men and women whose hearts you have prepared and are preparing to hear the truth about you. We pray for your glory, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you dwell in each woman and man here who has trusted you, and that you want to dwell in those who are here who have never said, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to be yours." And Lord, we know that you also are present in a very special way wherever two or more are gathered together in your name. And we're here in your name, Lord Jesus. Bethany Chapel is here because of you. We all are here today because of you. And we love you and we thank you. Amen. Well, this text that I read, it's a magnificent text. I think you'll agree. It's a magnificent piece of scripture. And it is a text that is about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the grave. And it's also about the resurrection power that brought him forth from the grave and then ultimately sent people to the uttermost parts of the earth and continues to do that. This text is about the fact of history, the event of all events, the resurrection of the Lord. But it's also about the power that brought him forth from the grave and that transforms those who have encountered him. As we go through this text, as we go through and look at it, we see over and over again in these verses that there's a dynamism here. There's a driving force. There's extraordinary energy that is underlying what is written here. There is an inexplicable yet powerful undercurrent that is throughout these verses. We see it first exclaimed really clearly in verse 6, where the angel says, "He is risen." And this was an astounding thing to these people. He is risen. We see this resurrection power manifested in verse 9, where Jesus, it says, rose early on the first day of the week. He rose, as the hymn went that I remember hearing for the first time at one time and celebrated it joyously. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose, and that is here in verse 6 and in verse 9. In verse 10, we see the encounter of this resurrected Lord with, look at verse 10 if you're looking along with me, and we see Mary Magdalene, and she has encountered the Lord, and she then is, at this point, she's driven to go and tell others about what has happened, but they did not believe, we're told in verse 11. In verse 12, the resurrected Christ appears again. Here's this resurrection power. He appears again on the Emmaus Road, and he appears to two who live out in the country, as this text says. The appearance of the resurrected Christ. In verse 13, we see how they return to the city, and they report it. But they too, who had been driven by this inexplicable yet powerful undercurrent, were not believed either. Jesus then goes to the 11, and he appears to them and he rebukes them, and then he commands them in verse 16 that they should go forth, and beginning at that verse and going forward, he tells them to go forth, and he tells them that all sorts of signs and wonders will accompany them. The final glimpse in this gospel of the resurrection power, which, as I've said, permeates it all, is seen in verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So, the risen Christ speaks. He's taken up into heaven from their midst, and he challenges them and commands them to go and preach and teach. And the text goes on to say that this power lived on and that it worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. This is indeed a tremendous text. Well, on this resurrection day is the day that we read a text like this and we celebrate and commemorate this display of resurrection power and the glory of him who was raised from the dead. Today, like every Easter that has been celebrated for over 1900 years, we celebrate this primary truth of the Christian faith. And this is the primary truth of the Christian faith. It's the foundation of our gospel. It is the culmination, this physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from death and the grave. We Christians are not, and I underscore this, we are not idealists. It's often said we people are idealists, but we're not at all. We're realists. And we do not claim to place our faith in an ideal or a model. We don't merely follow a teacher. On the contrary, we are a people of hope, a people who stand on a resurrected Lord, on the God who became man and died for us. As that great hymn goes, on Christ the solid rock I stand. This is realism. This isn't an ideal. It doesn't say on Christ the concept I stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, what do we people stand on? What do we hope for? and much of what we stand on, we don't see today, but we hope for. We hope for freedom from the penalty of sin because of Christ's atoning work on the cross. We hope for freedom from the power of sin in our own lives because of His power, because of the Spirit that raised Him from the grave. And we hope in freedom from the power of death, the ultimate power of death we believe that we have hope from. And we hope for the physical resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting. All of this we hope for because of Jesus Christ, and for no other reason. Because of Him, because of who He was and is, and because of what He has promised. This is the central focus of everything. Now, if all of this is true, if because of Jesus, the God who becomes man and dies in your place and my place, and then is raised from the grave so that we too can have life eternal. If all this is true, it is good news. Indeed, it's great news. It's the greatest news in the world. It's what Dorothy Sayers referred to in an essay once as the greatest drama ever staged. It is what one radio broadcast in 1947, that Goodyear Tire and Rubber used to put on, and it was the beginning of what would become Fulton Outler's book on, called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It is what one man whose books have touched my life, Henry Clay Trumbull, referred to as the theme of all themes. This is the theme of all themes. Yes, the greatest story ever told. Yes, the greatest drama ever staged, but the theme of all themes. Well, I'll wager heavy odds that you agree that such truth is worthy of commemoration and celebration. And that's why we're here today, and that's why Christians all over this globe have or will be celebrating this very thing. I wish, though, let me turn now for a moment and say that I wish that I could persuade every person here this morning of the truth of this. I firmly believe it. And I know many of you do. And I wish I could persuade you. But I know that I can't. I can argue apologetically, I can present a lot of evidence for you to show you that all the signs of the past pointed to this and how truthful it is. Indeed, if we look through the Old Testament scriptures, we see signs pointing to this that were there. Some time back, I read something that helped me understand this in a new way. It was a 19th century preacher who was citing from some of the diaries of Christopher Columbus. And it may not be politically correct to celebrate Columbus this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to cite what he did. Anyway, that Columbus, when he was sailing for what he hoped would be the New World, to discover and map and explore the New World, that they had been weeks and weeks and weeks out on the high seas, and many of his sailors, many of those who were part of the crew, were growing doubtful. And there were always rumors of mutiny. We need to turn back because we don't know where we're going. There were some that weren't even certain that the earth was round, and they weren't certain that they might not drop off. And these were not well-informed people, and certainly Columbus had no proof for what he was looking for. But after weeks at sea, they began to see debris in the water. And as they'd sail along, they'd see a log here, a huge piece of bark over here, branches, leaves, evidence that something we must be drawing near to something that is quite substantial. Because for weeks since they had left Europe, they had seen nothing that resembled land. Well, if you will, the Old Testament scriptures are sprinkled with this kind of evidence that foreshadows the coming of something great, the kind of thing that Columbus could point his sailors to, the kind of thing that certainly faithful people look to. Elijah raising through God's power the son of the widow at Zarephath. Elisha, who is used as an instrument of God to restore life to the Shunammite's beloved son. You see the story of Jonah. You see Ezekiel looking at dry bones and asking if they could live again. You see David grieving the death of his son and saying, I can't bring him back. He's not coming back, but I'll be with him. You get the glimpse of this. In the New Testament scriptures, Jesus over and over again was doing things that pointed the faithful to this great event of the resurrection. We see a glimpse of it in the Transfiguration, and we certainly see it as he discusses Jonah and being in the belly of a large fish and refers to his own resurrection. He raises several people from the dead. He raises a little boy and he raises Jairus' daughter and he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. So clearly there were evidences of this. The debris in the water, if you will, as they went along that should have been pointing people to it. In fact, in John's Gospel, the second chapter, Jesus predicts his resurrection. And he says, I will be raised on the third day. And he makes it very clear. He says what is going, in fact, to happen. But the biblical references, these signposts along the way, if you will, and even the personal teachings of Jesus and observing him perform miracles could not convince people of the reality of this. And I think it's very striking in Mark 16 that when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus and went and reported this, it says in verse 11 of this chapter, they did not believe. They were aware of the Old Testament scriptures. They had seen people raised from the dead. They had heard Jesus teach. They were aware of these things. And when she ran and said, this is what happened, they did not believe. There were two who walked the Emmaus Road, perhaps viewed as country bumpkins by them. I don't know. Maybe viewed as people without a great deal of education, those that didn't have a lot to say. But they encountered the resurrection Christ and also went back. And the text tells us that when they reported what they'd seen to the same group who had heard Jesus, who had sat at his feet, they too refused to believe. And I would imagine that in this congregation this morning, there are people that have heard these stories told year after year after year, but really in their hearts, they do not believe. And the reason is based, I think, on this, that one must encounter the resurrected Christ to be able to believe. I don't think people believe without the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of this Christ, this Holy Spirit coming to us and knocking at the door of our heart, coming to us and confronting us face to face. I think this is the key. There are numerous evidences of this resurrection power around us today. And I would just like to cite a few things this morning for you to think on. And then I'm going to ask you this morning to pray about what you really believe. C.S. Lewis said one time that if you can't explain something in a way that ordinary people can understand it, then either you don't understand it, or you don't believe it. Let me say that again. He said, if you cannot explain to people, if you cannot explain basic Christian doctrine to people, to ordinary people, in a way that they can understand it, then either you don't understand it, or you don't believe it. And one of the things that strikes me is how often Christians don't seem to be able to articulate anything about the resurrection power, about the resurrection and about the power that has come from that. I think one of the best descriptions of this I've ever seen came in a little book, many of you probably read it, from Corrie Ten Boom's hand called Tramp for the Lord. And what I'm talking about there was what she described in an encounter in 1947. And she was in Germany preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, because as you know, after she left the concentration camp, she spent her life as an evangelist. And she'd been preaching to a gathering of Germans whom she said were so undemonstrative that the thing you could count on, that even if their very hearts had been pierced, they would never come forward and interact with you. They'd gather their coats and they'd slip out. And after she had finished preaching that Jesus Christ died so that whatever sins you committed, whatever heinous crime you'd been involved with, however dark and vile your sins were, that if you would call out to Him for mercy, that you could be forgiven and you could have eternal life. She said after she said that and the crowd began to leave the meeting hall, and I don't know how many were there, she said there was a man making his way up to the front, going against the tide of people, and he was making his way up to the front, and she said as he walked forward, the face looked familiar. And with a moment or two, she said, ah, I know the face. And the coat he had on and the things he was carrying changed, and her mind went back several years to the Ravensbrück concentration camp where she'd been, where her sister died, where many of her relatives and friends died, where thousands were murdered. And she saw the blue uniform, and she saw the Ravensbrück Nazi guard making his way forward, smiling and trying to get to her. And she said, she remembered him standing there with a leather strap in his hand as she and her sister had to take all their clothes off and place them in a pile and walk before his leering face. She said he walked forward and he smiled. He said, sister, thank you for that message of hope and message of grace. And he stuck his hand out. He said, thank you for those words of grace. I became a Christian 2 years ago, and I'm so grateful that my sins have been forgiven. You said they're buried deep in the ocean with a sign, no fishing. He said, I'm grateful. Thank you. And he put his hand out. He said, I want to ask you to forgive me. And she said, I couldn't lift my hand. She said, I couldn't reach out and touch the hand of this man that held the leather strap as my sister and I disrobed in front of him. I couldn't say anything to him. I couldn't bring my hand up. And she said, there was this awkward silence, and he said something again, thank you for the message. And he raised it, stuck his hand farther out. And she said, all I could do was say, Jesus Christ, help me, because I can't touch this man's hand. And through the power of the resurrected Christ, her hand went up. She couldn't do it. She couldn't will it done. She said, my hand went up. My hand touched his. The moment I clasped his hand through the resurrection power of the living Christ, she said, there was power that went through me, and I wept, and I genuinely forgave him, and I told him, yes, I do forgive you. And she said, we cried together. That's what resurrection power is all about. Yes, to be raised from the dead. Yes, to be victorious over the grave, but also to be transformed today and now. Because Jesus died and rose from the grave so that you and I can have power over sin as well as escape from the penalty of sin. And when Christ reveals to you and to me the sins in our lives and calls upon us to confess those sins, He will give us the resurrection power. His Spirit will enable us to truly repent. And you know what I mean. Because I've gone through many times in my life when I identified a sin, when I confessed the sin, but I never had the strength to truly turn from it, to repent and go forward. And what we're talking about here is not just sins of, say, habits we have, things we do, but to escape from the power of sins that have been committed against you. Corrie Ten Boom was not trying to give up Valium. She wasn't trying to escape from a sin she was committing that we often talk about. She was trying to overcome the sin of unforgiveness. And it was the living Christ that gave her the power to overcome that. She said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't raise my hand. I couldn't forgive Him. But with Him in her, she could do it. And she felt the transformation. You know what I'm talking about? Do you see what I'm talking about? And I would encourage you today to look, to examine yourselves and say, what am I doing that I can't stop? Who has sinned against me that I can't forgive? Who am I oppressing and driving into a corner that I can't stop hurting? Who's hurting me and won't stop it, will not let go? There is power. Power. Power in the blood of the Lamb. There is resurrection power. We can't will these things, but through Him we can change. I read some time back a little piece by a man named the Reverend Dr. Stearns, and he said, you know, there's only one person that could do any ministry. And I had to reread that sentence because I couldn't quite believe what I was reading, and I respected him. And I read back again, and he said, there's only one person who can do ministry. Ministry that lives. And that's the Holy Spirit. And unless He, this power that raised Jesus from the grave, courses through you and me, we will do nothing that has eternal value. We will do nothing that lives on. My prayer for you and my hope for you is that you can ask the Lord this morning that you could have this resurrection power to be able to do what He wants you to do. This text I read goes right from the resurrection to calling people to a life of service and a life of commitment. And it's only resurrection power that would enable people to do this kind of thing. It's my prayer for every woman and man here that if you have not met Jesus Christ personally, that you would pray this morning to invite Him to become Lord of your life, because He may well be knocking at the door of your heart this morning. The power to believe in Him for your ultimate well-being. The power to be able to go, as some of you maybe are wrestling with what you're going to do with your lives and wrestling with calls on your lives. The power to be able to give. Some of you may be wrestling with things you're holding on to. That's been one of my great sins, is to have just a little more stored up because I might need it. But knowing that in my life, it's like manna, that if it gets stored up, it will rot and smell. The power to give, the power to overcome sin, the power to have and carry out the visions that God will give you. And for those of you who have laid loved ones to rest, and I think of you people this morning, I saw resurrection power from that seat on October 8th, 1991, as I was here with the memorial service congregation, when Brother Steve Richards, when we had the memorial service, and I had the privilege, because I was invited to say a prayer, of sitting up here and I could see faces. And you get a glimpse of resurrection power when you see the faces of loved ones, of family members, of dear friends, of one who has died when the physical body has been put in the casket. And you see them, even though they're weeping, looking up and singing hymns of praise. When you can see Brother Dale Roton standing in this very pulpit, opening the scriptures and challenging those who were still here to seek the power of the resurrected Lord to go and take Brother Steve's place. And you see a glimpse of resurrection power. For those of you who have laid loved ones to rest, those that you sat next to at the hospital as they died, those that you kissed for the last time and folded their hands and closed their eyes, those you saw just before the casket was shut for the last time, those you saw lowered into the grave and heard the clods of dirt echo off of the lid of a casket, I pray that you can know that if they are in the arms of Jesus, that they will be resurrected and you'll be with them again. How I want that for you as I have it for myself. This is a bittersweet day, isn't it? It's a day of great victory. He is risen, and on that we hope everything. I pray you can believe that. Holding on to that has transformed so many men and women and enabled them to sing Easter hymns at funerals. That is right. Lord Jesus, we stand before you this morning praising you. Lord Jesus, those of us that have met you, like Mary Magdalene met you, like the two on the Emmaus Road met you, Lord, we thank you that you came to us personally. And we celebrate and praise you today. But Lord, I pray for the men and women here today that have not met you. And I pray that right here at Bethany Chapel on 11 April 1993, that they would see you face to face. The risen and conquering Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray if there are any here this morning who have never leaned their full weight upon you, that this morning they could just say with me, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need mercy. Lord, I need hope in a world that is so tossed and torn, a world that is so full of darkness. Lord, I need you. And Lord, I pray for the faithful that are here, that we can go forth celebrating that you indeed have risen and that your Spirit comes to seek each of us and dwell in us and empower us into works of witness and service that will bring great glory to you throughout eternity. Now, for all of you here, let me say this benediction as we go. May this risen, living Christ go with you this morning. May He go before you to show you the way, above you to watch over you, beside you to befriend you, behind you to encourage you. And may this risen living Lord live within you to grant you His peace and hope. Amen.